What hope does a widow have who stands beside her husband's grave? How can you comfort parents who are raising a disabled child? What do we think and feel when we hear that a missionary has died being martyred for the faith? When parents lose one of their children, right after that child has been born, or even before that child has entered into the world, what confidence can they have? When we consider all the suffering in this world, all the trials, all the hardships, what can we think? How should we feel? The answer to all of these questions is very simple and straightforward. The bodily resurrection. What matters in this life more than any of us will ever know is the bodily resurrection. That's what gives hope. That's what gives confidence. That's what gives certainty. Apart from the bodily resurrection of each and every one of us who has believed in Jesus Christ, life is futile. It's hopeless. It's ridiculous. But if there is a bodily resurrection, ultimately, of each and every believer, we have hope. We have confidence. We have comfort in this life. And we can impart that to others as well. But I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Keith, I understand this doctrine, this notion of the bodily resurrection. The only problem is, I still find death very disturbing. Some of you might be like Woody Allen, who has said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. That's not it. It's just, I don't want to be there when it happens. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Death is a disturbing reality, isn't it? The truth is, while death may be disturbing to the world, it's comforting to the believer, to you and I, to those who have placed their faith in Christ. And so this morning, what Paul is going to tell us is, when we die, we have truly begun to live. When we die, we have truly begun to live. And so what we're experiencing in this life, in this present life right now, is nothing compared to the life that we will experience for all of eternity. Paul is going to share with us this morning two realities of the resurrection. And if the bodily resurrection is true, there are two truths that will comfort us, two realities about this resurrection that will help us to live resurrected lives in the here and now. So will you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you don't have your Bible with you this morning, you can just grab one of the Bibles from one of the chairs in front of you. If you don't see one there, just ask the person next to you to pass you a copy of God's Word. And when you get to your Bible, turn three quarters of the way in, you'll come to page 139 of the New Testament. That's 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be looking at verses 35 through 49. And we'll see these two resurrection realities. First of all, in verses 35 through 41, we'll see reality number one. The bodily resurrection is familiar and unique. The bodily resurrection is familiar and unique. Now, what Paul will say in these verses is that the resurrection of our bodies, when we receive a new body in the eternal state, it's similar to the body that we have right now, but it's also very different. And so that is both comforting and encouraging. Look with me at these verses, but let's first look at verse 35. Because what Paul does here is, at this stage in his argument, he raises up a hypothetical objector. And this objector raises two questions. Now keep in mind, Paul has been arguing in verses 1 through 34 for the veracity of the resurrection. Not only Jesus Christ's resurrection, but each of our bodily resurrections. So halfway through the chapter, there's a question, or actually two questions, that this objector poses. Paul writes, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Now, aren't those questions that you have today? Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, you still have questions. When is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? I mean, when we consider this in our own finite minds, I mean, we want to jump right out the window, break the stained glass, because we can't grasp it. We just can't quite understand how our bodies will one day be resurrected. So Paul poses this question. Now think about this. Let's say we have a hypothetical scenario that really isn't so hypothetical. You've got a man who dies out at sea. Let's say he's on a boat. The sailors bury this man. What happens? Well, eventually, as his body is deteriorating, a fish may come right on by and begin to eat that man's body. Well, eventually, what will happen to that fish? A fisherman will come across that fish. He will catch that fish, he will eat that fish, and then he begins, of course, to eat portions of that man's body. Eventually, we know what happens. That man will die. That man is buried. Hypothetically, let's just imagine that someone plants wheat over that man's grave. Someone's going to eat that wheat. So you can see what happens to this man's body. The molecules, atoms, I mean, they are transferred over and over and over. Now this scenario that I just posed, this has been posed by countless people that struggle with the resurrection. They can't figure out how God is going to piece our earthly bodies back together again. I mean, if our earthly bodies are decomposed and if they've been transferred from person to person to person, how is God going to put it all back together again? That's where we have to stop and think through the Bible. Do you remember back in Genesis? How did God create the first man? He created the first man out of dust. He spoke man into existence. He formed him out of dust. Now, does anyone here understand that? No, I mean, I don't. You don't. So if God can create a man out of dust, why should we have any problem with him taking our bodies that have been decomposed into dust and then putting them all back together again? So if anyone here can explain to me how God can create from dust, then I will give you a thorough explanation as to how God can take our decomposed dust and package it back together again. Ultimately, it comes down to faith, doesn't it? And if our God is that powerful that he can create out of dust, certainly he can recreate out of dust. It's just logical and thoroughly biblical that that's what God will do. But it requires faith. It requires confidence that God speaks things into existence and he sustains the entire created universe right now. If you have that confidence, you're not going to struggle or agonize with the doctrine of the bodily resurrection. Paul is going to tell us throughout this section that the bodily resurrection is guaranteed. It's as good as done. He is so confident that you and I, if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we will be given a new body, and that new body will spend eternity with Jesus. Paul's going to now counter this particular set of objections. And I love how he does it. Remember how I've said Paul is a smack talker? I mean, he likes trash talk. He'll talk down to you a bit if need be. He just says to this man, "You fool! You're foolish!" Now, some of us are like, whoa! I mean, that's severe. The man is just only asking a few questions about the resurrection. We all have questions about that. Well, we need to understand how the word fool is used in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, the authors of scriptures call a fool someone who disregards God. Someone who doesn't take God into account. Now, that makes sense. It's not that Paul is just lambasting this guy for asking an intellectual set of questions. What he's saying is, you have failed to take God into account. You are not thinking with the spiritual mind. You are just thinking with your own pea-sized brain. And if you think with your own pea-sized brain, yes, these things won't make sense to you. But if you understand who God is, and if you're able to step out in faith and believe in God, you can see how all this will work itself out. So Paul will use some analogies. The first analogy that Paul will use is that of seed. Paul writes, "That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies." Now keep in mind, he's speaking figuratively here, so farmers, don't get upset by Paul's language. "And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own." Now, if you look at verse 38 is key, because what Paul says is that God is the one that gives. He's the one who wishes or wills that this will happen, that you and I, that we would be given this glorified, resurrected body. It all comes about through God, through his very own gift, through his very own will. So if you understand that, then the rest of it isn't so difficult to understand. What Paul is saying is, when we take a particular seed, let's say wheat, eventually that wheat sprouts grain. But what I like to use as an illustration is my wife's corn. I mean, when my wife plants corn, does that little kernel of corn come back as a kernel? No, it comes back as a corn stalk. And you've got to see our corn stalks when they're doing especially well. I mean, how tall do you think they are, honey? 7 feet. I mean, they are over our neighbor's fence. They are dangling and blowing in the wind. 7 feet, these corn stalks. But they went into the ground as nothing. We just finished Harvest Fest here at the church. We're going into Thanksgiving. Pumpkin seeds. When you put pumpkin seeds in the ground, do they come back as pumpkin seeds? No, they can come back as monstrous pumpkins, depending on the size of these. What Paul is saying is, our earthly bodies which die, in other words, which are buried, like seeds are buried in the ground, when they come up out of the ground and experience resurrection, they are powerfully profound. They are different than what was buried in the ground. And so that ought to give all of us hope and confidence. Yes, the bodies will be similar, but they will also be radically different. We will be able to recognize each other. Yes, we'll be similar. But we will also have a body that is free of any blemish, of any handicap, of any weakness. Now, I look forward to that day when I will look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, each of you are thinking of what you might want to look like. The reality is we won't look like Arnold. We won't each have the ideal perfect 10 physique or body. We will be recognizable, but we will have a God-given power, a God-given purity that will be unlike anything you or I have ever experienced. Now, what Paul will do in verses 39 through 41 is he will use another analogy. Paul writes, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish." Does this language sound familiar to anyone here? It's Genesis 1, except it's in reverse order. So Paul is using his knowledge of the Old Testament. He is bringing it to bear on the New Testament. And what he's saying is, there are many different forms of flesh. God has given each and every body of flesh the ability to live in his or her environment. So human beings, they walk because they live on earth. Birds, they don't walk, they live in the sky, they fly. Fish, they swim. Each body has the ability to perform in the flesh in their own environment. That's what Paul wants us to understand. God has created each and every body to be able to function well. And what he's saying is, right now we as men and women, we can function well in this life, in this earth suit. But our bodies are being prepared for resurrection, where we will have a new body that doesn't have to concern itself with oxygen and all kinds of other things from this earth. I mean, can you imagine? No more naps. No more need to sleep because we're not a part of this world anymore. When we're resurrected, we have a new body that's made for another life. Paul gives us great comfort with this truth. And then in verses 40 and 41, he continues his argument. He strengthens it further by discussing the differences between heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Paul writes, "There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from stars in glory." Paul is right here comparing earthly bodies or earthly flesh, humanity, birds, various forms of fish and animals. He's comparing those types of bodies with the terrestrial bodies. So sun, moon, stars, all that God has created. And what he says is that God has created these bodies, these particular terrestrial bodies, to bring about great illumination. He says that your resurrected body will be much like the sun, the moon, and the stars. It won't be this dull, drab body that you have today. It'll be shining. It'll be gorgeous. It'll be spectacular. Much like Jesus Christ's glorified body. Remember when the disciples saw Jesus? I mean, they thought they saw a ghost. Why? Because he looked like Casper? No. Because he was glorious. Because he was brilliant in his shining. That's how you and I are going to be as well. We're going to be glorious and beautiful. We will far surpass the angels of heaven in our appearance. But if you look at verse 41, there's an interesting allusion, I believe. Paul talks about stars and different stars having different strengths in glory. Some stars will be more potent than other stars. I think this is an allusion to the doctrine of rewards, where you have different individuals based upon their faithfulness in this life who will have a greater experience in Jesus Christ's presence. I don't know if it will be literally that some of us will shine more brightly than others, but I know this, there will be gradations of reward in eternity. Some believers who have wasted their lives here in the nasty here and now, they'll be in glorious bliss for all of eternity. But they won't experience the same degree of glory or reward as those who have laid their earthly lives on the line for Christ. Whether they've lived in Olympia, Washington, or in Seoul, Korea, or anywhere else, the person who lives his or her life in light of eternity will experience great reward in the eternal state. And so Paul hints at this even as he discusses the doctrine of the resurrection. So Paul wants us to understand that these earthly bodies, they will be familiar in the eternal state, but they will also be radically different in the eternal state. We will be able to recognize one another. We will be similar in our appearance. We will have an actual body, much like what we see today. Yet at the same time, it will be radically different in its ability to accomplish tasks and even in its appearance to some extent. And so that ought to comfort many of us. I don't know about you, but when you look in the mirror, sometimes it's easy to say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, you've got to be kidding." I mean, there are times where I look in the mirror and I'm so discouraged by what I see. But then I remember eternity. This body is not always going to look like this. It's not always going to function like it does now. There's eternity. And as we've said, we're talking 70, 80 years, typically at best in this life. And then we look at 70 million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, and we've just begun counting. So whatever frustrations you have with your body right now, whatever you want to change about your body right now, just remember, in the future, you're going to have a new body. You're going to have a body that will suit your purposes. You're going to have a body that you are going to be so satisfied with for all of eternity. There won't be any Botox. There won't be any cosmetic surgery. There won't be any fad diets. There won't be any Stairmasters or stationary bikes. There won't be any weights. You're going to love your body because it's God's gift to you. It's His perfect choice for you as you go into your resurrected state and spend eternity with Him. Paul has said, when we die, we have just truly begun to live. Is death a frightening and disturbing thing? It can be. But it doesn't have to be if we're conscious at all times of what awaits us in the eternal state. Paul is now going to give his second reality of the resurrection in verses 42 through 49. Paul's going to say that the resurrected body is new and improved. The resurrected body is new and improved. In this section, what Paul will argue is there are contrasts between our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies. And so he will talk about these contrasts in the section that follows, particularly in the first three verses. Paul writes in verses 42 through 44, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." What Paul tells us is there are radical differences between our earthly body and our heavenly body. And so what he does is he lays out four changes that will occur when you experience the resurrection of your body. First of all, notice in verse 42, perishable to imperishable. Now, I'm sure this is comforting because the reality is the bodies that we have right now, they're worth just a couple dollars. I mean, if you were to take all that your body is worth and have someone add up everything that your earthly body is worth, previously it was just a few cents. Now it's probably up to a couple dollars. Your body and my body, they are worth nothing because they're perishable. What makes our body something is the soul that God has placed within us. Ultimately, His Holy Spirit that dwells within us. That's what makes our bodies valuable. But they are perishable. They are here one day. They are gone the next. And so what Paul says is, your perishing body, one day it's going to be made imperishable. It will never destruct. It will never dissolve. It will never disintegrate. Now that's comforting. The story is told of Sir Michael Faraday, who was a chemist and scientist in Britain. This man was a world-class scholar. One day in one of his classes, a student was scoffing at the idea of the bodily resurrection. I mean, this student said, "That's impossible. That's ridiculous. There is no way that a body that has been disintegrated could ever be resurrected." So Faraday walked over, grabbed a silver goblet. He put the silver goblet in a large test tube. And then he added some chemicals, some acidic chemicals. And he dissolved this silver goblet into nothingness. I mean, at the bottom of this test tube was just the dust of the silver goblet. Guess what he did then? He told his students, taking this to a silversmith. He took the dust of this silver goblet to a silversmith and then brought it back the next day as the most beautifully crafted silver goblet. And then he looked his students in the eyes, and he said, "If I, as a weak, finite scientist, could totally dissolve this silver goblet and then bring it back to something far more beautiful, how much more can the God of the universe do?" Now, isn't that the truth? If man can do wild things like clone. And if you read the news this past week, man is now able to clone monkeys. You can see where that's going. If man is able to accomplish some pretty unusual feats, what is God able to accomplish? For him, resurrection is absolutely nothing. He can do it just like that. Paul is now going to give the second change. You'll see the second change in verse 43. Dishonor to glory. I don't know about you, but when I look at my body, sometimes I say, "Dishonor! Dishonorable!" I look at my body and sometimes it's just maddening to think that I can work out, to think that I can watch what I eat, and that I still look the way I do. All of you have probably had those thoughts before. the body is considered dishonorable in many respects. When you go to a funeral or a memorial service, often there are not open caskets. And if there are open caskets, usually it requires a bit of work to make sure that that person is presentable. But when a person is taken away, ultimately to the morgue, their bodies are always covered. Why are the bodies covered? Because they're dishonorable. The body is dishonorable, even though it has been made and created by God. Ultimately, the body in death is seen as dishonorable in many respects. And yet God says, this dishonorable body, I'm going to resurrect it. And it's going to be glorious. Your heavenly body will be so glorious, and it will be similar to your earth suit, to your earthly body. You will have a body that is so much greater, and it will even be called glorious. Can you look in the mirror when you get home from church and say, glorious! I'm going to be glorious one day! This body? Glory! It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's very hard to imagine, and yet it's true. But here's the sobering truth. I want you right now to look out of the corner of your eye to the person to your right. If there's no one sitting next to you to your right, look at the person to your left out of the corner of your eye. Don't let him or her know what you're doing. Just slyly look to your right or left. Or if you prefer, look at the person in front of you. Don't turn around. That would be awkward. Now, as you look at those individuals, do you realize that each one of them is terminally ill? Terminally ill. The bodies that we see, they are decaying. They are disintegrating. They are growing weaker and weaker. See, the Bible teaches we're all going to die. Right now, we are in the process of dying. And yet, the Bible says, with that in mind, think glory. Think one day you'll be given a glorified body. Think one day you will be able to say of your heavenly body, it is glorious. So when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling defeated, when you're frustrated with what is going on in your physical body, remember, glory. Death is just a nanosecond. We have said the Christian doesn't even really taste death, because the very moment your heart stops beating, you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's no soul sleep. There's no wait for a future resurrection. Yes, your spirit goes straight into Jesus' presence. Your body, it's buried. But one day, your spirit and your body will meet one another in the air, and you will experience that new body, that heavenly body, for all of eternity. That's the hope. That's the glory of the gospel, that this life is not all there is. There is eternity. Not just with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, but with one another and with people who have gone to be in the presence of Jesus, your friends, your family members, those people you will spend eternity with. That makes life worth living. Paul says, when we die, we have truly begun to live. Paul continues with his third change. The third change that we will experience through our resurrection bodies is weakness to power. So many of us struggle in this life, don't we? Some of us have physical, mental, or emotional handicaps. Our bodies, our minds, they are weak. They are faltering. So many of us try so many different things in order to be healthy, and sometimes nothing seems to work. There is no medication. There is no diet. There is no form of exercise. There is no doctor that can help. Why? Because our bodies are weak. Our bodies groan. Lori and I like to joke with one another. Here we're in our mid-30s. And when we get out of bed in the morning, there's things that are creaking. It's not the bed frame, it's our joints. I mean, we're hurting. We get up and things are just not right. We're thinking, I remember back in my 20s. I mean, we were fine then, but now we feel like we're in our 80s. So we no longer make fun of our aging parents, let's just say that. Because we feel like we're there. We're in our 30s. See, the human body begins to go downhill quickly. It doesn't matter who you were in the past. It doesn't matter what your body looked like. It doesn't matter how athletic you were. It doesn't matter what you do. You're going down. I'm going down. It's not just that our bodies sag over the course of time. It's not just that they eventually begin to sour and stink. It's that our bodies are dying. That's the good news you came for this morning, isn't it? See, I know in order to experience good news, you first must go through bad news. You must face reality and not be in denial. Because all of us want to be in denial, don't we? We want to think that we can just age to perfection. We see a few examples in our church of people who look like they're 20 or 30 years younger than they are. And we think, oh, I want that. The truth is most of us aren't going to experience that. And so God wants us to recognize the weakness of our bodies. And the weakness of my body causes me to be homesick for heaven. It really does. Because then I realize that I'm not going to be limited in the eternal state. And right now, if I had no limitations, I wouldn't look forward to heaven the way that I do. Paul says we're going to have power. No need for supplements. No need for vitamins. No need for anything to help us to be able to press on for all of eternity. God sustains us because of this new body that He created us with. Now, the fourth and final change you'll see in verse 44, and that is natural to spiritual. Right now, we have a natural body. And some of us are like, yeah, my body's natural. I mean, I don't lift weights. I don't jog. I don't do anything. I eat what I want. I'm natural, baby. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying all of us have natural bodies despite how we take care of them. But one day we're going to have spiritual bodies. Again, not like Casper. Let's just get that thought out of our minds. You see, we will only temporarily have spirits. Do you understand that? Let's say that the rapture were to happen right now. Yes, then we would have the blessing of experiencing new bodies. But if we die before the rapture takes place, our spirits will be in heaven temporarily until our bodies join our spirits. And then we will live on what the Bible says is a new earth for all of eternity. Not in this temporary heaven that we think goes on and on forever. We will be on a new earth that's comparable to the Garden of Eden back in the Old Testament. And so if you've never understood that before, look at the book of Genesis. Look at 2 Peter 3, which talks about that. There's numerous other passages in the Old Testament. You and I will live on a new earth. Hence, we won't want to be spirit beings. We will want the body that God will give us for all of eternity. Paul will say that this new body will be spiritual. What he means by that is not that we will be spirits, but that we will not be tied to the flesh like we once were. We won't have the weaknesses of the flesh. We won't have the impurities of the flesh. Those lustful thoughts that you have right now, those thoughts of envy, jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness, you won't have those. The moment your body is glorified, the moment you're given your resurrected body, all of that goes away for all eternity. Now, is that good news or what? So all of these changes will take place one day. My guess is it's in the near future. Probably far nearer than most of us think. So how do we flesh out all of these changes that will take place? Because they do seem far removed. What can we do in the here and now that will help us in eternity? I had three individuals come to my mind, actually three units of family this past week that have encouraged me and inspired me in thinking of resurrection. The first is Teresa Schwartz. Many of you know Teresa. Teresa has struggled physically with migraines, with severe back problems. It is difficult in this life for her. She's taken all kinds of treatment. She's tried all kinds of doctors and medications. But God has chosen to allow her to have a thorn in the flesh that is often debilitating. It's hard for her to come to church. It's hard for her to sit in church. It's hard for her to be the grandmother that she wants to be. There are things in this life that will hold her back from being all that she wants. But what's amazing is she doesn't complain. She has joy. It's an infectious joy. It's an inspiring joy that makes me want to never complain. Makes me want to think about eternity. And so Teresa does more with really what could be considered physical handicaps than most of us do with bodies that work perfectly. Harvey Chenoweth. Harvey and Marjorie Chenoweth. I won't tell you how old Marjorie is, but Harvey is 93 years old. This man is uncanny. He tells me all the time, "Pastor, my memory, it's failing. I don't remember what I used to remember." I said, "Harvey, you're alive. I mean, you're 93 years old. You've been driving all these years. I mean, I think your mind is sharper than a tack. I'm amazed at you." I mean, Harvey has some challenges. But yet I've never seen a 93-year-old man that can function like he can. And here's what's amazing. When most of us say, "Hey, I've done my part. I'm going to coast in my retirement. I don't need to serve the body. That's for younger people." The Chenoweths drive in. They fold our bulletins every week. Every week. A ministry where there's no glory, there's no accolades, no one even knows that they do it. They prepare communion and they clean up communion every month that we have it. So instead of letting memory challenges and physical challenges keep them from serving in the church, they want to give everything that they can to the work of the church and to Christ's kingdom, regardless of their physical challenges. Another couple that I think of regularly is Frank and Ivy Jen. Most of you know their son Matthew developed a debilitating condition that really causes unique challenges to their family. Now, if you know Frank and Ivy, they are incredibly successful in this world. I mean, they could accomplish all kinds of things, but they're not trying to build their resume. They're not trying to surpass all their wishes and dreams in their career or with material possessions or anything like that. They're doing everything that they can to raise Matthew well and to care for him. And they realize they're going to be doing this for the rest of their lives. Every time I talk to the Jens, it just inspires me. And it makes me never want to complain about one of my children. It makes me want to make sure that I am investing in eternity with the hope that one day disobedience, rebellion, physical handicaps, all kinds of other things, they will be done away with. That's the confidence that the Jens have. That's the confidence that the Chenoweths have and that Teresa Schwartz has. They are hoping for something outside of this life. That means all of us have to do the same. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know whether we will develop cancer, whether we will develop leukemia, whether we will develop Alzheimer's, whether we will have a physical, mental, or emotional handicap. Because all of us could see that happen, can't we? We think we're so strong, and yet all it takes is one germ, one virus, and we are dead. That should humble all of us to dust, and it should cause us to dwell upon eternity, thinking about what God has for us in the eternal state. Paul concludes this section by returning again to the theme of Adam and Christ. Paul does this throughout 1 Corinthians 15. He also does this in Romans 5 and in other portions of the Scripture. Paul writes, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Now, maybe you've never seen this verse before. Most of us don't look closely at the latter part of this section. But this is so good. The first Adam from Adam and Eve. The first man. He was, notice verse 45, a living soul. Now, that's wonderful. God gave him the opportunity to ultimately experience eternal life or eternal condemnation. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, he became a life-giving spirit. In other words, Jesus offers life. He offers life to those of us who would place our faith in him. And so today, if you're here, and some of these things haven't made a whole lot of sense to you, I understand. They're hard for Christians to understand. But if you would say in the privacy of your own heart, "I don't have confidence where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know what my resurrection will be like." You see, the truth is, the Bible teaches two resurrections. Not everyone goes to heaven. Some people who reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity separated from him. And I do not want to be the bearer of that bad news. But as I've said, first you have to have bad news. You have to eat your vegetables first before you can get to the dessert. And the vegetables teach that you must trust in Jesus Christ or spend eternity separated from Him. The dessert is this. If you believe in Him, you experience a resurrected body that you will enjoy for all of eternity with followers of Christ and with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But you must request that life-giving Spirit that Jesus Christ will give. Paul continues, and he writes, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth. I like this. Earthy. This works well in Olympia, doesn't it? The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this is simple. I like simple. Paul is saying, whatever your earthy body was like, your heavenly body will have a heavenly experience. He contrasts earthy with heavenly. Now some of us have been relatively happy with earthy. But heavenly? Heavenly will blow you away. It will blow you away. Whatever your wildest expectations were for your body, in heaven you will be a perfect 10. And if you don't feel like you're a perfect 10, or you won't be a perfect 10, God will give you a glorified mind so you'll believe you're a perfect 10. See, God is good. Because He wants us to understand that our time here on earth is training for reigning. He wants us to understand that these few years are preparing us for eternity, where we will truly live. When we die, we have truly begun to live. There's a wonderful true story about a woman who found out she had 3 months to live. And so she called her pastor in advance. And she said, Pastor, I've been a member of this church for many years, and I want you to provide the best memorial service possible. And so I want us to plan this out together so that we have everything taken care of. So she said, I want to be buried in this dress. I want to have my Bible in the coffin. I want to have these songs sung. I want to have this sermon preached. And she went on and on and on with all the details. And then she said, and I want you to put a fork in my right hand. The pastor said, say what? I mean, you want me to put a fork in your right hand? And she said, that's right. The pastor said, would you mind explaining this? The lady said, you know, for years, I have attended all kinds of church potlucks and various functions. And what I found is, after we were done with all the courses, we were always thinking about what awaited. And so inevitably, one of my friends would say, keep your fork. The best is yet to come. And so this woman had notions of apple pie a la mode and all kinds of devilish chocolate desserts. And so she always thought to herself, okay, I'm going to keep my fork because the best is yet to come. So she said to her pastor, Pastor, when people look at me and they see that fork in the open casket, I want you to tell them, the best is yet to come. That's what the Bible promises us. The best is yet to come. However wonderful this life has been for you, or however awful this life has been for you, it really doesn't matter, because this is the twinkle of an eye, this life. It's the next life that matters, and in this next life, you will have perfection. The best is yet to come. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to spend time in your word. Thank you that your word is not just about the nasty here and now, how to live an abundant life here and now, but also in the future. Father, we look forward to that time when we will spend eternity with you. And we know the only way we can live effective lives here is if we have an eternal perspective. So, Father, do a work in each and every one of us. Father, help us to look at modern day examples, heroes in our church who will help us to think about eternity. and to live our lives in light of eternity. Father, grant us all grace because we are weak. We complain, we whine, we can be bitter, we can be cynical. We confess all of our sin to you today, Lord, acknowledging that this life can bring out the worst in us. But Lord, we pray that we would not focus on this life. Help us not to be nearsighted. Help us to be eternally minded so that we will focus in on all that you have for us in Christ Jesus. And Father, we do pray that each and every person here will believe the simple truth that you offer eternal life as a gift. If we simply acknowledge our sin and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can experience all there is to true life. Thank you for this time that we could have together. We pray all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.